Would you please turn today to the book of Acts? The book of Acts. It's called often the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I'm going to read verses 22 through 26. These words are part of a sermon preached at a place called Mars Hill in Athens, Greece. The sermon was preached by Paul the Apostle. Let's read this portion of the sermon, his message to them. Acts 17, beginning with verse 22. We won't read everything he said. Probably everything he said is not recorded, but we won't read everything that's recorded. Chapter 17, Acts, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God, that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." That verse ends with a semicolon, so the sentence goes on. The thought continues, but I can't cover that this morning, what I read to you. So I plan not to read any more. If I read the words correctly, it's King James' interpretation of a portion of Paul's sermon teaching on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, and it's enumerated as chapter 17 in Acts, verses 22 through 26. God bless the reading of the Word. Help me, God, to understand it, and help you to understand it. Help me to preach it, I pray. Let's pray for that to happen, Lord. Help us to worship you today in spirit and in truth. Thank you for the opportunity we have. We acknowledge, Lord, the freedom we have to assemble in this country, and we praise you for it. Father, bless our effort at worship this morning. Please bless my effort at trying to preach your word. Please give me insight into it. Direct me by the Holy Spirit. May I be led. My thought process be led by the Holy Spirit of God. And that the words of my mouth will be acceptable in thy sight. May I and the others here be edified. May we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Help us now, Father. Please condescend to us with your presence, your felt presence, and your direction, that we may profit from the reading of the Word, the Scripture. Help me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Brethren, the thought, the theme on my mind for the last few days, several days actually, and this morning, is a couple of words that are in verse 26. Would you look at verse 26? It says, one blood. One blood. I want to think about that this morning. But before we get there, I want to begin back at the beginning of the sermon and want to try to make some comments about those verses until then we'll arrive at the toward the end of my sermon, God willing, and we'll address that theme, one blood. One blood. Paul here, you know Paul the Apostle. You know a lot about him. We studied for a long time on Sunday night the book of Acts, and oh, a lot of what Paul did is in that book of Acts. He wrote by the inspiration of God about half or more of the New Testament, of our Bible. Paul, what a man he was, man of God. But he was a man. He was a man. He had feet of clay. He started out in his life as a young man. He was zealous for the cause of God, but he hated Jesus. He believed that Jesus was not the Christ, and he persecuted the church of Jesus Christ. You know that. And then God, brethren, but he was a chosen vessel. That's the term that God used in describing him. He's a chosen vessel unto me. In other words, he's an instrument that I've chosen. I picked him out, and I'm going to use him. And he's going to suffer greatly. Paul did some great, great things for the cause of Christ, but he also suffered greatly. You know, that seems to go hand in hand. I found, brethren, reading about the people of God, men and women of God, and my own experience is those that serve God greatly, they suffer greatly, but they're blessed greatly. And that's the way it was with Paul, brethren. Toward the end of his life, he wrote to Timothy, who was his son in the gospel. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've been faithful to God. I say, we studied in the book of Acts the things that happened to him. He lists them, and I think in one of his letters, about shipwrecked a couple of times, beaten, a stone, left for dead. That's Paul. But here he is right now, going strong, brethren. He's in Athens, Greece. That's Paul. Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. When I was studying that, brethren, that word stood out to me. We sing a hymn, Stand Up, don't we? Stand up for Jesus. We sing Onward, Christian soldiers. Onward. Stand up. March on. Paul stood. Oh, brethren, he didn't sit a whole lot. I think he stood. He stood, brethren, boldly. He stood. Where did he stand, brethren? And this is talking about, he's standing up for Jesus. That's what he's doing. But where was he standing? In particular, geographically, where was he? In the midst of Mars Hill. That's a place in Athens, Greece. I think you can go there today. It's probably ruins. But on this day, it was probably very... correct me if I'm wrong on this. I haven't read this. But in this day that Paul stands there preaching, brethren, I think it was a very magnificent place. It's also called the Areopagus. It was a court. It's where very learned and powerful and authorities figures met. And Paul was escorted there because some men said, "We want to hear you. We want to hear what you've got to say. We want to hear some more of this because you've been teaching in the marketplace about this man Jesus who you say was dead and is now alive." And, you know, frankly, that doesn't happen very often, does it? And we want to hear more about it. We want to hear what you got to say. And Paul stands, brethren, in Mars Hill, in Athens, Greece, in the probably one of, if not the epicenter of learning in that day. If it was science, philosophy, math, if you were good at it, brethren, you were probably in Athens. I mean, it was the peak of the places of learning. And religion, too. Religion. I'm talking about religion. I'm not talking about Christianity, but just religion in general. Because you see, he says, this place here, this place is full of gods. This whole town's full of gods. There's an S on that, brethren. So that tells you, right? Paul says, and here he stands up in the middle of Mars Hill, and he says, he begins to talk and teach and preach, and he says, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. You've got too many gods
is how he started out here. He says, I came through your town here. I've been around in your town. I passed by, verse 23, and I beheld your devotions. I found shrines. I found places where you practice your religion. And they're all over the place. When we were studying the book of Acts, I read this. I didn't go back and read it again and find it, but in one of the books I read outside reading, a history person said this, that in this day in Athens, one of the historians said, or it was quoted as saying, it's easier to find a god in Athens than it is a man. And what he was, not literally, there were more people than there were gods, but he was making the point that there's so many gods, so many little G-O-D-S. And Paul says, there's so many of them. I saw your devotions, and you got all these gods, and I found one, an altar, and it said this on this altar, to the unknown God. Now it gets better. Listen to this, brethren. Paul says this. I mean, the next words out of his mouth, he says, when I saw that to the unknown God, he says, men, he says, who you are ignorantly worshiping, I'm fixing to declare him to you. I'm about to tell you something about him, that unknown God, the one you call the unknown God. I read in doing some outside reading that one reason they had this, it is said that one reason they had this to the unknown God was they were superstitious. They were scared. In case they missed one, they built an altar to this one and said, well, in case there's one out there that's going to get upset with us, we'll just build one to him. How are you going to worship somebody like that to the unknown God? But Paul says, I declare him to you. Him. He doesn't say them, does it? These other gods, Paul says, well, you missed a few. Let me tell you about them. He says, I'm going to declare him to you. One true and living God. That's the one, brethren. That's the one you know and I know. And he's blessed us to know him. That's the one that's eternal. He's always been. He is now and ever will be. And listen to these things, brethren, that Paul declares about that one true and living God. Here it is in verse 24. He doesn't beat around the bush, brethren. He gets right to it. And he doesn't make any apologies. He's not afraid he's going to offend somebody. He just starts preaching the Word, brethren, the Word of God. He says, God that made the world. Oh, some places you have to apologize for that. You have to kind of tiptoe into that, brethren. Some people won't have that. And I dare say most of these men didn't. Because they'll... Look, well, verse 32, same chapter. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again about this. He wasn't in numbers, brethren, and converts... And people join in the church. He wasn't real successful here, was he? In that regard, but I'll tell you what, he was successful because he preached the Word of God. And when you do that, when God blesses a man to do that, he's successful. Whatever else happens, just put it out there. God commands his ministers to preach the gospel. God that made the world. That's his first statement, brethren, describing this God. He says, I'm going to declare some things to you about this God. He made the world. Oh, brethren, that'll get you some looks. And if you tell some people that, they don't know it. They don't know the one true and living God. They don't believe it. They won't have it. But isn't it wonderful to be able to say, God, I know that God made the world. He made it. He made the world. I read that these Athenians, many of them believed under the teachings of, Aristotle, they believed that the earth was eternal. It always been and always would be.
Brethren, the earth has not always been. God spoke it into existence by the instrument of His Son. Jesus is the instrument of God in creation. He spoke it into existence. Out of nothing He made the world. Out of nothing. And there will come a day when there won't be any more world like this. There will come a day. Frankly, brethren, I'm not worried about that. I don't know if it'll happen in my lifetime or not. I don't know. God doesn't tell us that. But I'm going to be happy either way. If I depart it by death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's all right with me. That's good. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Or if He comes back and before I die and takes me home, destroys, doesn't matter. Either way, I win. Either way, you win. God made the world. And another thing about these Athenians, they believed that the world had always existed, I read, and they believed they somehow sprang from the earth. Oh man, people can come up with some kooky ideas, can't they? Brethren, we know that God made man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God that made the world and all things therein. I was thinking as I was preparing, brethren, I was thinking about the things that God made in this world. Air, water, matter, you know, soil. Brother Victor, I thought about you when I was thinking about the good things that God made, the soil. I thought about you, Brother Victor. All of us have dug in the soil, every one of us. But Brother Victor does it day in and day out. And I wondered, Brother Victor, if you sometimes ride that tractor and you look at that soil back there being cultivated and you think, man, God made this stuff. And I put seeds in it and it grows like crazy. That's God, brethren, that made the world and all things therein. Air, water, soil, animals, plants, sun, moon, planets. Genesis 1:16 says, He made, let me read it, I can't quote it. Genesis 1:16, talking about in the beginning God. He made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. God made that. And then it says this, it's almost like an afterthought. Moses writing, he made the stars also. Like, oh yeah, by the way, he made the stars also. We can't even count them. And they're light years away. That's God. God who made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth. Paul, brethren, didn't mince words, did he? He put it out there. And that God, brethren, that he's declaring to these men, he says he made the world, he made everything in it, and he's Lord of it. He's over it all. He governs in the affairs of men. He governs the planets. He governs that sun. He governs the moon. He says, you moon, you stay in your orbit right where I put you. Now you stay there. And earth. And your orbits around the sun. God, he's Lord of heaven and earth. And then he says to them, see, they have these temples all over the place where their gods are. And Paul says, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He doesn't dwell there. I got some verses I want to give you. He's bigger than any temple that can be built for him. I've been reading in my through the Bible, I've been reading in Chronicles, Kings and Chronicles of late. I want to read you this. A man who was the wisest of men I know he wasn't wiser than Jesus. I'm talking about a man, not the man Christ Jesus. But this man, his name was Solomon. And his name is synonymous with wisdom, isn't it? God came to him and he says, ask what I shall give thee. This is in 1 Kings 3, chapter 5. Solomon's dreaming at night. He's asleep. And God comes to him and says, ask what I shall give thee. Now, I want to tell you, brethren, he was wise somewhat already, because here is what he asked for. Verse 9. Give therefore thy servant. There's some wisdom right there. I serve you, God. Give me an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great people? Solomon was the son of King David and Bathsheba. The first child they had died, because God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's Galatians 6, verse 7, I believe. You see, David sinned, and God won't tolerate sin. And that baby that they had out of an adulterous relationship, God took it. But then later, another baby was born after they were married, and Solomon was born. And so God came to Solomon, and Solomon is king. And he realizes, brethren, that he needs wisdom. So he says, give me an understanding heart. And God said, I have done, verse 12, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. That wise man, Solomon, he said this. And here's what we came after. Paul says, God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You can't build him a house for him to live in, and you can't contain him in a house. Solomon built him a house, but Solomon said this. In verse 27 of chapter 8 of 1 Kings, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. David gathered up the things to materials and gold, precious stones, cedar, stones, all kinds of things to build that temple, but God wouldn't let him do it. He says, Solomon can. And Solomon built it. And when that temple was finished, and it was a magnificent thing, when it was finished, that's what Solomon had to say about it. Heaven can't contain you, much less the house I've built. And Paul the Apostle says that this God that made all things, made the world and all things that is in it, he's Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Verse 25, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. You know, brethren, you and I need things. We need those things that God made. We need air. We need water. We need food. Try going without it. If you think you don't need it, we need it. God doesn't need anything. He's self-existent. He exists apart from any of us. He doesn't need our worship, to tell you the truth, brethren, but he commands it. He commands it. He's looking for people, his children, to worship him in spirit and truth. That's the rest of that verse where Jesus said, God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. I don't know where it is. I turn to it. But it goes on to say, that's what he's looking for, by the way. God's looking for that. He wants that. He desires that. You have to describe him in human terms. But he doesn't need it. He'll get along without it. But we won't get along too good without it. We'll get along better if we'll do it. Neither is worship with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing, seeing he giveth life and breath and all things. Every one of us today are alive, aren't we? We're alive physically. He gives life, brethren, to his children, and in his common grace and good, he gives life to others that are even not his children. He gives life. He gives life to the seed, Brother Victor, you put in the dirt. He gives life. Life comes from God. He gives life and breath and all things. Now, brethren, to the point I wanted to try to, the main point, one of them I wanted to try to make. Here it is, verse 26, the last verse we read, and I'm going to close with this, but I want you to think about this, brethren. Here it is. That God, brethren, that's made everything, who's given us all these good things, who's Lord of heaven and earth, that God, here's what He did, verse 26, Paul tells us. Now, I know you believe everything I've read so far, brethren. Believe and understand this. That God, Paul declares that God made of one blood all nations of men. And there's the theme of the sermon today. I got to it at the end of the hour when my time's up. God has made of one blood all nations of men. Sister Linda had a prayer request this morning. She said, pray for our nation. Brother Mike, pray for our nation. God hath made of one blood all nations of men. One of the things that means, brethren, is this. The same blood, the same genes, now that we're learned and advanced in science, one blood is in all of us, every one of us. We all descend from one man. I read something interesting in one of the commentaries. It said, God didn't create a people here and then come over here and create a people. He didn't do it that way. And the commentator, just thinking, said, and probably one reason he didn't is, these would be tempted to say, well, we created by God, we're better than y'all, we've got this. And these might be tempted to say, well, He created us, but we got this, and get into it. Well, we got into it anyway, didn't we? We get into it with one another, even though we're blood brothers, so to speak. Not so to speak, we are brethren. We sitting in here, and the folks in Waycross that Jan and I saw yesterday spinning their wheels in the sand and having a big time today with their pickup truck and their trailer and not darkening the door of the church house. We're of one. We're the same blood. The ones in Fitzgerald, and I don't know the name of the street, but one that runs through the part of town where the people's skin is this color. We're one blood, brother. We're one blood. Like it or not, there it is. There it is. You can't believe all of this down to this point. We're one blood. We all descended from Adam, every one of us. And it got to a point where men, the imagination of their hearts was only evil continually. And God said, I've had enough of this. I'm going to clean the slate. Except I find that Noah, he's going to find grace in my eyes, and his three sons and Noah's wife and their wives, I'm going to spare them. And he did. Otherwise, he destroyed everybody else. He said, I've had enough of them. And then Noah and his three sons and Noah's wife and the sons' wives, they repopulated the earth. And my understanding is about 150 years after that, after the flood, I may be wrong, correct me if I am, the men got the uppity again in evil, and they said, we're going to build a big tower. And it got named the Tower of Babel. And God said, enough again. I'm going to scatter them. I'm going to scatter them throughout the earth. And Noah, or at least his three sons, I don't know if Noah had any more children after that or not, but the sons did, repopulated the earth and went all over the earth. And though we appear to the eye different, the same bloodline runs through all our veins, brethren. All our veins. So God didn't have to create a group here and a group here and let them argue. We descended from Adam, and Adam fell, and we're all sinners, so we argue. We fuss. We're jealous. We're envious. We're suspicious of one another. And that's part of the reason, sin is the reason for a lot of the turmoil in our country today, all the turmoil in our country today. So in closing, brethren, let me give you just a couple of quotes. From Adam sprang a race of men. I want you to get that word, a. I don't know what part of speech that is. I tell you, you know. From Adam sprang a race of men. I read this in a very learned treatise, but it's true. It fits right with Scripture. From Adam sprang a race, not many races. We talk about racism and race discrimination based on race. There's only one race, brethren. It's the human race. From Adam sprang a race of men which multiplied on the face of the earth and peopled the world before the flood, those being destroyed by the flood, and Noah and his family saved. His descendants were scattered over all the earth and repopulated it. I said that a moment ago. That's a quote from a learned treatise, but it's one blood. Now, how do we deal with that? How do we deal with the suspicion and the envy and the dislike and, frankly, the hatred? How do you and I deal with that? Well, two things, and then I'm going to quote you a scripture and I'm going to close. Two things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this. He's talking to you and me, brethren, people that know Him and love Him and believe in Him and try to follow Him. Two things. He said, "You're the salt of the earth. So act like it." In other words, be the salt of the earth. And he said, "You're the light of the world. So just be light in darkness." Because there's a lot of it out there. But how do we do that? How do we do that? There are many verses. I'm going to just give you this one. And I promise I'm through. It's 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. That same Paul that we studied part of his sermon on Mars Hill, he wrote a letter to a church in a place called Thessalonica, and he says this, and that same Paul who knew the one true and living God and that he made everything and that we're one race, he says, do this. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 and 15. "Now we exhort you, brethren," he's talking to brothers in Christ, "warn them that are unruly." There's a lot. There are brothers in Christ that are unruly. And there's a lot of brothers out there on the street that are unruly. "Warn them. Do it in love. Talk to them right. Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak." Or now here it is, brethren. Here's what you and I are told to do. "Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man." Now that's a hard one right there, isn't it? I want to get back at somebody if they mess with me, do something with me. Cut me off in traffic, I'm going to try to get ahead of them at the next red light and cut them off. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. "Render evil for evil unto..." "See that none render evil for evil unto any man. But ever follow that which is good." Now get this. "Both among yourselves," I take that to be in the body of Christ, but there's more, "and to all men." Sometimes I think, how are we going to solve this problem that we've got, these many problems that we've got? How are we going to do it? I don't know is the short answer, but part of it is me doing exactly what I just read and you doing exactly what I just read. That's part of it. That's my part and that's your part. God bless us to do that. Our Father in heaven, we love your word. We love you because you first loved us. We pray for this world, but bless us to not only pray, but to do what you tell us in your word we need to do in our lives. Give us the grace to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.